You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
G'day everyone, and I hope you had a wonderful half term for all those who are able to get a break. I have to say, this sermon has been the hardest one yet out of this series we've been in the Psalms, to get my head around. It's been hard for a couple of reasons. Firstly, because whenever I start to read Psalm 137, I break into a 1978 version of Boney M's great song. And if you don't know who that is, that's on you. But it's been a struggle this week. Secondly, and much more importantly, I've had to face into a really difficult part of Scripture. The end of Psalm 137 describes one of the most brutal, violent and horrific images you can imagine. Why? What do we do with this? Why is it in the Bible? And who is saying it? And what can we learn from it today, if anything? Certainly verses 8 and 9, and specifically verse 9, is not the entire psalm, but and it's not really its focus. But we also cannot simply close our eyes to the bits of the Bible we find difficult to read. C.S. Lewis, in his book Reflection on the Psalms, said this of one of these of the most challenging parts of the Psalms. He said, "One way of dealing with these terrible, or dare we say, contemptible psalms is simply to leave them alone." But unfortunately, the bad parts will not come away clear. They may, as we have noticed, be intertwined with the most exquisite things. And if we still believe that all Holy Scripture is written for our learning, and if we remember that our Lord's mind and language were clearly steeped in the Psalter, we shall prefer, if possible, to make some use of them. What use can be made? That was C.S. Lewis' thoughts. So with that in our hearts, let me pray before we read Psalm 137. Lord God, help us today to make good use of this psalm. Holy Spirit, be our teacher today and lead us into truth as we journey through Psalm 137. Help us to know how we can understand this psalm in the context of its day, in the context of our day, and teach us through it to be honest with ourselves, our emotions, and how to be honest with those emotions before you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read Psalm 137 together, starting in Psalm 1. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy." Verse 7, "Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried, tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." Perhaps a helpful way to work our way through this psalm is to think of it in three ways. The first, be honest about what has been lost. Secondly, grow in passion for our Lord. And finally, be honest about our emotions. I think we can all relate to this notion of having sorrow at something lost. In the case of our psalm in verses 1 to 3, it is, of course, the loss of their freedom, their land, and being forcibly removed as captives to another land. And in some ways, we can perhaps translate their situation to ours and try to relate in some degree. Some of our freedoms have been lost in this time we are living in. Some may have lost jobs and homes. But we are not, as a community of people, being dragged off in chains to another land. Yet we also need to recognize the tension present here when taking a psalm from a very specific event and making sense of it in our day. So acknowledging the tension, let's push in and see what we can learn from this. Verse 1 again. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. In these first three verses, we have this sense of remembering, of tears and sorrow for what has been lost. In the place of their captivity, the Israelites perhaps gathered together as a community by the rivers and remembered Jerusalem and remembered Zion, remembered the temple of God where his presence was. There was tears as they remembered. And those tears would have come from the memories of also what happened. Not only being exiled into Babylon, but the memories would have included all the brutality of the destruction of Jerusalem and being taken captive. Utter horror and violence, which we'll get to at the end of the psalm, would have been part of their remembering and indeed part of their tears. Then, like rubbing salt into the wound, their captors mocked them and mocked their God and mocked what they wept for, demanding that they sing songs of Zion. The pain of the loss, the pain of the destruction of Jerusalem was too much at this time. Their pain was so great that they could not play the harp or the lyre. The hurt was so deep they could not sing, they could only weep. Whether as individuals or families, or indeed as church, we too have known these times when we could not sing, but could only weep in the face of devastation. And remembering can do that. It has the power to discover grief that is perhaps buried deep in the soul. Remembering can confront us with pain we might like to forget. Remembering brings the hurt to the surface, not to harm, but to help us experience relief by working through the pain. When the pain is so great that we cannot sing, our Father invites us into his presence to remember with tears. We must not try to cover over our honest, heartfelt responses to loss, devastation, and hurt. We weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. We need to be honest, brutally honest with ourselves and before God with the harsh reality of loss, pain, trauma, and grief. You know, I think sometimes we can be conditioned to think, I shouldn't be this way, and I definitely shouldn't feel these things. It's the downside of the stiff upper lip. There will be times in this life where we will suffer loss and illness and heartbreak. Jesus said in John chapter 16, that in this life we will have trouble, but fear not, for he has overcome the world. Sitting down by the rivers of Babylon. Sitting was not a sign of ease or comfort. It was the posture of mourners, Babylon was the place of captivity, the place that reminded them of what was lost. We must never rush past our times of sitting at the place of loss. We must be a community, a family that mourns well, mourns honestly, and mourns in the presence of God. Let's be honest about what has been lost. Secondly, this psalm encourages us in our passion for our Lord. Verse 4 says this, "How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" Now, this undoubtedly speaks to the Israelites' refusal to take part in a concert to entertain their captors while in a foreign land. But it also asks a key question, which I think we can all relate to. Is our faith portable? Can we worship our Lord in a foreign land, a pagan land, a secular land? With verses 5 and 6, the writer of the psalm speaks a resounding yes to these questions. To express just how strongly the writer felt about it, he makes a vow to never forget Jerusalem. Should this happen, he asks that his ability to write and speak be taken away. This is a powerful vow from a writer and a speaker. And he cries out that Jerusalem would always be this person's highest joy in verse 6. As God had chosen Zion, so his believing people remembered it as the place of his presence and longed passionately to return. It is his highest joy because of the association with the very presence of God. He is missing and longing for being in that place of presence with the Lord God Almighty. As the ancient community remembered the devastation, they resolved not to forget his ways, but become more passionate for him. One way we can grow our passion for Jesus is to remember the joys we once had, or for us as New Testament believers, the promises still to come. The people resolved to recreate that joy and passion for him out of the dust of devastation. This is an expression of devotion and passion to God and the place of his presence. With our shepherd guiding us in the right paths, tears that flow from loss and devastation can lead to joy and passion. Tears can lead to joy and passion when we hold tight to our shepherd who guides us through the valley of deep darkness and the shadow of death. In the times we are living in now, we are perhaps mourning the loss of the way it used to be. The ease at which we gathered with friends and family, the way we used to gather together as a worshiping community, or perhaps tragically in this time, you're mourning the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job or a business, or that regular social interaction. Our tears are real, raw, and honest, and indeed they need to be. Don't walk any faster than your shepherd is through that valley. He will walk you through it, but don't run ahead of him. He is walking with you, beside you, and at times will be carrying you. But even in this time, remember that the Lord is your shepherd and you shall not want. Green pastures and refreshing waters are your destination. And allow the Holy Spirit to work in you through the pain and allow him in that moment to increase your passion, your resolve for, and your love for Jesus Christ. Let Jesus Christ become your highest joy, your greatest love, and your ultimate passion. Finally, Psalm 137 encourages us to be honest with how we are feeling. We come to verses 7 through 9 and to the difficult, appalling end of the psalm. It's hard to read. And what can we learn from it? Let's read it again, starting in verse 7. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. What are we to make of these verses? Are they the sinful expressions of angry human beings, never to be repeated by God's people, especially living in the light of Christ's redeeming love? Should they be exorcised from our prayers and from mention ever in church? As we've been learning throughout this series, the Psalms provide us a mirror into the soul, and they show us every human emotion and help us to articulate them in prayer to God. Deep hurt is often overlaid with anger. The deeper the hurt, the more vehement the anger. The Israelites were enraged at the atrocities committed against them. The Babylonians, as part of the destruction of Jerusalem and in a practice of the time intended to remove the threat of revenge by the next generation, slaughtered Israel's children. These verses have the shocking immediacy of a scream. They startle us into feeling something of the desperation which produced them. Verses 7 to 9 articulate anger with an intensity that is unparalleled in the book of Psalms. And before we turn our heads away in horror at this anger, we must admit that it is deeply honest, as deeply honest as the tears that were shed. It should sicken us to hear it spoken this way. And yet, if we look intently enough into this mirror of the soul, and if we have suffered significant loss, trauma, or tragedy, we can perhaps admit that we have had similar thoughts and feelings as well. It doesn't help to deny our feelings or to try and suppress them. This raw wound thrust before us forbids us to give smooth answers to the reality of cruelty. Yet to skip over these verses would be to steal their value and the insight they bring, both in terms of how broken the human heart can be and of the true greatness of the cross and what was needed for our salvation. What then can we do with such anger? I wonder if you're angry right now. Are you angry for the loss you have suffered during the pandemic? Personal freedom, social contact, perhaps a job or even a loved one. It's really important that we don't minimize our own hurts today, our loss and traumas, by somehow trying to compare them to someone else's. We mustn't get into a place where we say, well, I shouldn't be angry at this. I mean, it's nothing compared to such and such. Or perhaps some of us have feelings of guilt because we are angry at something, thinking that feeling angry at hurt or loss or trauma is somehow not Christian. These are emotions that God placed in us to guide us, teach us, and show us something is wrong. We don't want to be controlled by our emotions, but we should be honest with ourselves about what they are, and we need to do that before our God. For our own well-being and that of others, having been honest with our anger before God, we must let go of the anger and leave it with God. People will reap what they have sown, but it is not for us to take vengeance on those who have hurt us. We can leave our hurts, traumas, and grief with God, knowing that He will bring forth justice in its time. To the question, can a Christian, can you or I use these cries of vengeance as our own? The short answer must surely be no. Between our day and the day the psalmist wrote Psalm 137, our calling and theirs stands the cross. We are ministers of reconciliation, and this is the day of good tidings. We should, however, translate those cries into prayers for God's justice to be known and into rebukes of the spiritual hosts of wickedness, which are the real enemy. As for the people who live as enemies of the cross or make themselves our enemies, our instructions are to pray not against them, but for them. To turn them from the power of Satan to God, to repay their evil with good, and to choose none of their ways. As people in need who may yet still be rescued, they are to be loved and sought. As people who have injured us, they must be forgiven. But as people to follow or to cultivate and hear the Psalms and the New Testament speak with one voice, they are to be rejected utterly, as are the principalities and powers behind them. If these verses in Psalm 137 open our eyes to the depths and horror of evil and to the dangers of picking up its weapons, then they have done their work. We are called to bless rather than curse, and we pray for rather than against those who have hurt us. Because Jesus has come to bring salvation, and the Father is exercising patience that leads people to repentance. God reads the whole message, not only the words spoken by a person, but their heart and their situation. He is most definitely less shockable than we are, and he is certainly big enough to deal with our honest emotions, even the ones we most wish didn't come out the way they sometimes do. Psalm 137 teaches us to be honest about what has been lost, grow in our passion for our Lord, and be honest about how we are feeling. Bless you and have a great week.